If you would turn to Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, we've made it down to verse 14, and see if we got it. If somebody would load my other slide deck for me, that'd be fantastic. Colossians 2 and verse 14, and tonight, we're actually getting to our seventh benefit, and we're talking about why our faith is in Jesus Christ, why our faith is in the cross of Christ. So I just kind of want to review here real quick. We're specifically focusing on Colossians 2, 11 through 15, where we're down to chapter 14. And in previous lessons, we've kind of laid the foundation of this statement, why my faith is in the cross, why my faith is in Christ, why my faith is in the message, the way, the truth, whatever words you want to put in there, why my faith is there for. So as we look at this, we've already talked about six benefits. The first one, the faith in the cross causes a person to be born again. So it causes me to born. That's what my faith is. That's the first thing that happens when an unsaved person, when an unbeliever comes to Christ, is their faith is it causes them to be born again. Number two, it brings freedom from dominion over the sin nature, right? Sometimes immediately sin falls away. Sometimes that sanctification process happens. The Holy Spirit's working in us. But in the end, it should ultimately bring freedom over that dominion, that sin that is dominating us. Number three, it causes one to be united with Christ, burying his past life forever. We are a new creation. Our past life is gone. We're in him now. We're supposed to turn 180 degrees and go the other way from what we were. Number four, it causes the believer to be co-raised with him and to live with him. To be co-raised with him. So when Jesus Christ died, we were dead in him. When he was raised, we were raised with him. And we're going to live in him forever. It also co-quickens or it energizes the believer with the Spirit of God. This is how the Spirit of God is given out to us. That same thing that happened on the cross, his death, burial, his resurrection, that co-quickening that energizes us with the Spirit of God. This is how the Spirit of God operates in our life. And number six, it provides me with forgiveness of all sin, past, present, and future. Past, present, and future. So that's where we are tonight. And we're going to be focusing on Colossians 2:14 tonight. And if you're there in the Bibles with me, read this with me. Blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And we're going to dig into kind of meat of the verse probably the next time we meet. Tonight we'll just do an overview, but I just want to point out a few things, some things that were true, which was contrary, so something that was against us or was different from us or was against us, and something else that was true, it took it out of the way. All right, so we'll get into that a little bit more in the coming weeks. So benefit number seven that we're going to focus on tonight is faith in Christ and the cross provides me freedom from the law as a means to my righteousness. My righteousness, who I am, how I live, how I act, and the law it contributes to us. So let's just go to the Lord in prayer right now, and then we'll get into our lesson. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord God, for letting us come together, letting us be here tonight. I thank you for the people that have come out tonight, Lord. I just ask that you would bless them for it. I ask that you would continue to work and move in their lives, that your Holy Spirit would continue to let this teaching be a blessing to them, Lord. I ask that you would send the teacher tonight, your Holy Spirit, that would enlighten all of us, Lord, that my mind would be clear, my words would be specific, and that you would just let the things that we're thinking about right now, the things that have happened this week and today and maybe just up until a few moments ago, that those things would pass away and that we can focus on you. In your name we pray, amen and amen. So, to be freed from the law means that the law can no longer condemn me. It can no longer indict me. Right? If you go and something happens and you have to go to court and they find you not guilty, that means that that law that was going to indict you, that law that was going to condemn you, no longer does that. So that's what we're going to be freed from when we find Christ. The purpose of the law was to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that man was a sinner. When you get pulled over and you have to go to court, and I always use pulled over. You guys notice that? Maybe it's just me. It happens. Hasn't happened for a while. When you have to go to court, they're going there to prove that you broke the law, to prove that you ran a red light, to prove that you were speeding, right? And sometimes we'll even get the officer in there, right? And Yes, officer, was Mr. Ralston up doing this? Oh, yes, he was going too fast in the school zone. Yes, I saw him. Here's the ticket. All those types of things, right? So the law for us is to prove that we are a sinner. That's what the law was set forth to do. It was a guideline. It was a guide rule to prove to us that you're a sinner. You cannot follow this type of law to prove that man is a sinner. The law was man's schoolmaster and instructed us regarding our ungodly spiritual condition, and it revealed it to us. So when we go to school and we learn things, you know, we think back when we were in school and hopefully we learned some things, and sometimes we grow up and we get older and we think, you know what, I'm going to learn something new. You might say, well, I'm going to learn how to use a computer. I'm going to learn how to use my smartphone, right? I'm going to learn how to go do stained glass that Dave left on me, right? That's what Dave does. It's something that he learned how to do. You might pick up a new hobby and you might go to learn how to do that. You might just find that you need to do something around your house and you don't have nobody to do it, so you have to learn how to do it, right? The law was meant for us to learn why we are sinners, to learn why we're ungodly, and to reveal it to us. All right, so it's a schoolmaster. And in Galatians 3 and 24, maybe. Now this thing's working perfectly and now it's not. So I'm going to blame. Did it go? All right, now there we are. In Galatians 3 and 24 it says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith in him. So when describing the new covenant to the church, Paul also used a statement in Romans 3:21, and he said, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law of the prophets. So we got a couple things here leading us in a direction. True biblical righteousness does not include the law. The law was only a guide master. It was only our schoolmaster. It was only to show us that we're ungodly. That's all it was. It wasn't a means for our salvation. It wasn't a means for our righteousness. It was not the means to the end. It was only a guideline that we were supposed to follow. So we could say that living free from the dominion of sin does not include the law. So number one, true biblical righteousness, being righteous in a biblical sense, does not include the law. And number two, living free from the dominion of sin does not include the law. So those things are that's not how we get it. Should we follow godly concepts? Should we follow us? Yes, but that's not what's going to gain your righteousness. That's not what's going to get you into heaven. In Romans 6 and 14, Paul would say that for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law but under grace. And if you were here a couple weeks ago, I tried to do my best to explain grace and what that grace is and different types of grace that we might have. But we're not under the law, we're under grace. Christ has come, he's been buried, he's been crucified, he's been buried, he's been resurrected. And the law is now passed. It was a guideline. We should still follow. It's still there to set the record for us, but that's not how we're gaining our righteousness. We also find that in the time of Christ, Israel's spiritual condition was not a result of the lack of excitement, the lack of them being zealous, the lack of them wanting the message. They were zealous, but when we read before, we studied in past verses in this particular study that we're doing, that they were zealous over the law. They were zealous over the wrong thing. They were zealous that so many Jews had been saved. They were jealous that so many, somebody help me out here. Not Jews, Gentiles. Thank you, David. Gentiles were saved. And they come together and they boasted about that. So they boasted about what they did, and then they boasted about the law. And Paul's saying, no, you should not be zealous about the law. You should not boast about those things. I can only boast in Christ. So it was not a lack of being zealous. It was not a lack of being excited. It was not a lack of going after what they'd been taught. It was a lack of knowing how to pursue Jesus Christ. That was the lack. They didn't know how to pursue him. They felt that they'd been doing certain things, but that by doing certain things, by following the law, by following the traditions of being Jewish, by following all these traditions that they've been grown up with, that they were righteous. And we get that way in the church sometimes, don't we? we feel like the traditions that we have in the church, although they are holy, they're in the Bible. We come and we have baptism, we have communion, we come and again, we have dedications, we have marriages, all these things that we do, the traditions and the ceremonies of the church. Even when we bring people up, maybe, you know, to pray for certain things, or on Mother's Day, it's nice to bring moms up. On Dad's Day, it's nice to bring dads up and pray over them. Those things do not make us righteous. That's a tradition of the church. Is it good? Yes, it's good. We need to do these things. But it's not how we get to heaven. The other thing we need to know is that they thought that just by being Jewish, that they were righteous. And sometimes today I feel like we say, well, I'm a Christian, so I must be righteous, right? I proclaim Jesus Christ as my Savior, so therefore I must be righteous just because of it. And the Jews thought the same thing. Well, we can't think that way. That's an improper statement. That's an improper thought process that we get in. Because when we start to think that way, what did I say there? Well, just because I am this, then I am. It's not about I. It's about Him. So our focus has got to be on Him. Paul described the true state here that we see in Romans 10, 2 and 4. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to the knowledge, for they are being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So Paul plainly spells out exactly what the problem is and exactly what the remedy to the problem is. Okay? So they were establishing their own righteousness. And the way man establishes his own righteousness is in reality a false perceived righteousness. And that righteousness that we perceive, that falseness that we get, is our works, right? We come and we do because we're humans and that's what humans do. We go out and we do things. We work for our righteousness. And again, the body of Christ, the church, the local body, we need workers. All right, this stuff, this doesn't come together and happen by itself. It's a good thing to come and work in your local body. It's a good thing to go and work in your local church. If God calls you to go on a mission trip, maybe He calls you in the United States to go somewhere and do a mission trip. Maybe He calls you to go and work at a homeless shelter. Maybe He calls you to go to China. All right, there needs to be work done. There's work that needs to be done in the local church. But that work, that stuff that we do, that is not necessarily the gospel. All right. If you go and help somebody, you go in and say, well, you know, my neighbor's very elderly and he needs his driveway shoveled of snow. Does it minister to him? Yeah, sure, it ministers to him. It's a nice thing to do. But that's not necessarily the gospel, right? That's not necessarily telling him about Jesus Christ. Now, the Holy Spirit might open up the door in whatever you do for somebody and you might get to share the gospel at that point. But my point is, we try to find our righteousness through works. That's how we try to find our righteousness. And most men claim their righteousness or their holiness based upon their body of works, based upon their barricade of works, all that they do. All right? Then it's just like when you go and you want to sell somebody on a job. You might say, well, I built this house over here, and I built this house over here. And if I go out and somebody says, well, Chris, I want you to build a computer system for me. Well, I did this over here, and I did this. Because that's how we sell as humans, right? That's what we do, right? Jeremy, somebody comes and says, well, how much paint do you? Well, I made this, and I work with this. That's what we do in our lives. That's how this human life works. But that is not how our faith works. That is not how our relationship with God works. Our relationship with God is not based on the multitude of works that we have. Mankind thinks that I act good, so that makes me good. You ever met anybody like that? Well, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. Paula? Right.
We do this and we do this and, you know, we donate our time here and there, which is good.
But, so it's a good thing.
But they look at that as, I think, God should, looking down and see favor.
Right. Right. Which, again, we should do good things as Christians. We're called to do that. We're called to feed the poor and clothe and all that kind of. But that's not the gospel. And, again, like Paula said, a lot of times when people go out and they do these things, they immediately draw attention to, well, I do this, and I do this, and I give to that, and I went and I did this. I want to boast in Him. I want to boast in His glory, right? And if I go out and do something and he calls me to give and he calls me to do, that's fine and dandy, but that's not the gospel. That's not where I'm at. So man thinks that I act good, I do good things, then I must be good, all right? Every society on earth evaluates people in the same way. If we'd go around the world tonight in different cultures, different lands, different languages, they evaluate people on their good, right? They might call it their honor. They might call it their character. They might use a different word for what they do, and those good things could be different in different places, but that's how they're rated. Every society and culture has a system of rules and guidelines. All right. If we go into even to a foreign country that is not our Western type of country, there's still a system of rules and guidelines that they have to follow. All right. It might not be what we think is good, but it's what they think is good. So there's a system there trying to show them that, well, you're a good citizen, you're a good person because you did X, Y, and Z, or you didn't do A, B, and C, one or the other. If man keeps those and does not violate those things, then he's good and he's righteous and he's worth something. Man does not, then he's evil. And that's basically what it comes down to the very beginning of time. So in the mind of man, in either secular or religious settings, righteousness of a person is established by their works. That's how we establish righteousness in somebody, right? We can even think, maybe think back in your mind in large churches that you've been in or large organizations that you've been in, and you see the people that person does a lot of good. Or you think about people that you see on TV, well, that person does a lot of good. That person did a lot of this and not a lot of that. And then, you know, sometimes things pass, that person might pass away, and then lots of stuff starts coming out. Wow, that person really wasn't quite the person that they thought they were, because they were overcompensating their works for this very reason. And sometimes they are very good. There's good people in the world, but that goodness does not equal holiness, and goodness does not mean equal righteousness. All right? Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Those do not equal those things. This is righteousness by the law. In the mind of man, this is righteousness by the law. We keep a system of rules. We do a certain things. We don't do other things. And then we just deem ourselves righteousness. But true righteousness, perfect righteousness, requires God, requires you the believer, requires God entering into true relationship. This can only be attained by our faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. This is how true righteousness is manifested. This is how true holiness is obtained, all right? Not in the works that we do. When a believing sinner places his heart in Christ, places his faith in Jesus Christ, places his confidence in Jesus Christ, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, then righteousness is found. And that righteousness, we've talked about this before, is imputed on us. It's imputed on us. It's given to us. We did not earn this righteousness. It's given to us. It's given to us freely. All right? This is the only righteousness that God can ever accept, this imputed righteousness. This is his righteousness. It's not our righteousness. You get that? It's not what I did. It's not how much I gave. It's not how much I went out and worked. It's what he did for me. It's what he gave for me. It's what he's going to do. It's imputed to me, not mine, but his. This is the only righteousness that God is going to honor, all right? Anything else is filthy rags. Anything else. Therefore, my righteousness, my standing, my place is accomplished in faith alone in Jesus Christ. And Paul would point this out in Colossians 2:6 when he says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Walk in. You received him, so walk in. So let's talk about that a little bit. You received him. Well, now you need to continue, and you need to walk in him. This would mean that the same way we obtain this righteousness, the same way that we obtain this holiness, this imputed righteousness that was given from him to us, not by anything that we did, not by anything that we worked for, the same thing, this is the same way we need to achieve righteous living. So if we're out there and we're living, we say, okay, I place my faith here for this. Well, now how do I go on living for God? The same exact way. This is where my righteousness has come. This is where my holiness comes, not by the works that I do. Now, that righteousness placed in him, being holy, being righteous, imputed on you, that causes good things to come. How can it not? God loves you. God loves humanity. Why would he not do good things? Why is you, being like Jesus Christ, why wouldn't you do good things? How good is it when somebody just does something good for you, especially in this day and age, when somebody just does something good for you and you didn't ask for it, you didn't need it, you didn't even know it was going to happen, right? I like it at Christmas time. And they show the stories of the people that have went and they put stuff in layaway. And, you know, they sometimes they do a very good job of it. They show the mom, and the mom goes to get her stuff out of layaway. And her bill's been completely paid. She didn't pay it. Somebody before her paid it. And a lot of times they'll really get somebody that needs it, you know, somebody that really is thankful for it. And that just touches me. And that's just a small picture of what Jesus Christ did for us. He imputed it. He gave it to us. We didn't deserve it. Nothing. He just gave it to us. So this would mean that the way we obtain righteousness is also the way which we achieve righteous living. The same thing that got us in is the same thing that's going to keep us in. If righteousness is our standing, then righteous action should be the result. You get that? If righteousness is our standing, then righteous action should be the result. So if our faith is in Him, if we're living right, if we're living holy, then we should be doing righteous and holy things. Dave? Right. And that goes exactly back to what we were talking about last week. When a person really gets saved, when a person really accepts Christ, there's a real life change there, because that Holy Spirit, that earnest, if you will, that Christ has given us is taking work. It's working in the life of the believer. It's working and changing the believer. It's good, Dave. Thank you. So, once again, living righteously is not possible in our own human work. It's not possible in our own human means. We can't do it. All right. Even if you meet the most sweetest, the best person on the planet that's good to everybody, that doesn't mean they're righteous. That doesn't mean they're holy. That doesn't mean God recognizes that righteousness. Not even the most seasoned Christian, the most spiritually mature person that you could think of, the most Bible-believing, scripture-quoting, spirit-filled, tongue-talking, God-fearing person can live a sinless, perfection, righteous life. It's not going to happen. Now, this is not an excuse. So don't leave here tonight and say, well, Brother Chris said that I can't do it, so I'm just going to use it as an excuse. That's not what the Holy Spirit does in us. The Holy Spirit is working on us. When we get saved, when we make a commitment to Jesus Christ, He's changed. He's made a heart change. We're a new creation. We don't want to go and do the things that we used to do. All right? But it's just a fact. I'm just stating a fact tonight, that because of the fall of man, because of sin in our life, because of sin in this world, that it's impossible for us to go and live completely righteous, completely. But that's what makes this so important. That's what makes Jesus Christ in our life so important. That's what makes our faith and where it's placed at and how it's properly anchored in Jesus Christ, nothing else. That's what makes this thing so important. The only way to achieve righteous living is to consistently place my faith, your faith, in the person and the work of Christ. That work that was done there. Again, like we said on Sunday morning, it wasn't the cross. There was no power in those two wooden beams. All right? It was the work that was done there on the cross. Okay? When that happens, that gives the Holy Spirit power. That gives Him latitude to go in and work in the believer's life. And we all need work. I need work. We all need work. We all need to go in. I'm a fixer-upper. Right? I'm a foreclosure. I need somebody to come in and do a little work. Right? Reshape some windows and hang some rafters and put some new wallpaper and drywall and maybe do a little remodel project on my heart and my life and my mind. And don't look at me, you do too. All right? We all need it. But it's all found through here. It's all found through Jesus Christ. In Galatians 2, 20 and 21, it says, "In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and who gave Himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." Wow. The same process is voiced by Paul in shorter words in Romans 8:2, when he says, "For the law of the Spirit and life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin. It's made me free from the law of sin and death. The Spirit of life in Christ. You see, this is a law. This is a spiritual law that we're dealing with here, right? We have the laws of man. We have the laws of Moses. And we have the laws given to us in the Old Testament. But those are guidelines. These are spiritual laws that Paul's talking about here in Galatians and Romans. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And if we go back and we study through Romans and we look at Romans 7 and we see Paul's struggle to do this very thing, how he talks about, you know, living for God and his struggles for living. One of the greatest apostles, one of the greatest men of God, struggling. So if he struggled, why do we think that we're not going to struggle? If the greatest word from the Holy Spirit was given to these great men, was given to the Apostle Paul, this message of Jesus Christ and him crucified, and he struggled, why do we think that we're not going to struggle? But then he goes on into Romans chapter 8, and he gives us this right here. And one day we'll get to talk about this. We'll get to dig in to this specific one and understand this. But basically we need to understand that this is a spiritual law. And then if we follow this law, if our faith is in Christ, if our faith is in him solely, not our works, this gives us our righteousness. This gives us our holiness. And this lets us live victorious. This is where victorious Christian living comes from. And that way, we're not moping around like, I'm a Christian. Boy, it's been bad today. You're going to have bad days. But you know what? When I think about what Jesus did for me on the cross, that bad day that I'm having, it's gone. It's gone. It's wiped away because I know that he died for me. I know what he did. Don? That's right.
He's there when you mess up. I'm trying to make that a word like sin, but he, because as you teach, pastor teach, our lives are hid with Christ and God. Because of that, God is highly motivated to work with us in those situations. One of the things that's really come clear to me in my teaching through Romans is that
right. Right, and this is the next part of my notes. The Spirit of life always moves when our faith is in God's provision, the provision of his Son, his work at Calvary. That provision that he gives us, that's exactly right. His Holy Spirit doesn't lead you, doesn't leave you, right? When you come to Christ, that Holy Spirit's in you at that point. He's working in you all the time. One second, Paul. I want to say this right. God is not mad at you. God loves you. If your faith is in him, if you're working in his spiritual laws, if you're working in his provision, if you're doing your best to live for him, I'm not talking about doing your best to live a perfect, you should do that. That should be your goal. But if you're doing your best to keep your faith in him, and we ask the question sometimes, well, this sin keeps coming back to me. Well, the proof that you're worried about that sin, the proof that your concern is worried about, that's the proof that the Holy Spirit's working in your life. That's the proof that God loves you. And, you know, a lot of times we try to fix that sin, don't we? We don't want to do it. We say, Lord, whatever that sin is, and I'm not going to start naming sins because sin is just sin. Whatever that sin is, we say, Lord, why am I, why do I continue? Not sometimes, all the time, God wants your confession of that sin. He wants to know, and he knows that you're doing it. Don't think that he doesn't know. He knows, but he wants you to come to the point that you're confessing that sin to him. That way he can start working with you and dealing with you on it. He doesn't leave you. He's always there. He loves you. Paula? Right.
You know, and when we walk daily and put our faith in him, even when we're out here, you know, and we're saved, we're born again, but we kind of have just kind of sat there, and then all of a sudden, it doesn't even have to be a big named evangelist. It can be Chris Ross that brings a word, and you think, oh my God.
Right.
Because the Holy Spirit's constantly dealing with us as long as we're yielding.
Right.
And as long as our ears are open.
Right.
You know, we don't have to work for anything. He's there.
Right. I think once we get past that work stage, at least for me, once I got past that work stage and I walked in him, right, and it's simple. I walk in him. Well, where's your faith? My faith's in him. The Holy Spirit's active in me. He's working in me. It's the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Some days it's difficult, but if I can just walk in him, if I can just stay in him, if I can yield, if I can stay in God's provision, he's going to take care of me. He's going to work in me. He's going to take that thing from me, or he's going to give me the grace to deal with that thing, whatever that thing might be. So that's perfect. Thank you guys for giving input tonight. I just love it. It's wonderful. It's a great class tonight. I got just a little bit more here. I'm going to see if we can get through it tonight. If you just give me about 10 more minutes. So the sinfulness of law living, right? Law living. That's what I'm going to call it tonight. Law living. I'm law living. I'm doing it. This is actually a sin. Within the mind of Christ, when we live by the law, when we start putting ourselves under these laws that we have to work and live and do and do and do, this is actually a sin that I try to base this on my performance or on my work, to try to think that I can earn my righteous standing through my work. This is actually a sin in the eyes of God. We are actually we're actually pushing the Holy Spirit back, right? You ever been out doing something and somebody's trying to help you? Somebody's trying to help you do something and you push them back. Or maybe you've got your child and you're trying to help them walk, right? And they no, I can do it myself. They get stubborn. We get stubborn. I get stubborn. We push back. And we're actually hindering the hand of God. We're actually hindering the Holy Spirit in our lives from doing that work that needs to be done. He's trying to do a work in all of us. He's trying to work on the things in our life in all of us. That work that continues daily. Even while you're sleeping, the Holy Spirit's working on you doing things if your faith is in the right place. But you're hindering him when you fall back to this mentality of, I've got to work and I've got to do to find this perfection. The pain of living this lie is that no man performs this task to perfection. We can't perform it. You see, there's a lot of things that we do on this earth that we do very well, right? There's a lot of things that we do in our professions and we know that we're good at them. We know exactly how to do them. We've done them a million times. We could do it in our sleep. But this thing called faith in Christ, this thing called this Christian walk, walking after the Spirit, there's only one way to do it, and it's not the way our mind thinks. It's the way that God gave us. It's his only way. God resists the proud who would attempt to take this route and only allows sin to dominate them. You see, when you go on to works, when you go into yourself, when you go into your own pride and your own righteousness, you see, sin abounds. Because the moment you say, well, bless God, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to do that thing. It's just not going to happen. I really want to do that thing. And it just gets worse and worse and worse. And you can't do it on your own. You can't. I'm not talking about, you know, going down here and getting a milkshake, right? You just shouldn't have them. I'm talking about sin. I'm talking about things that hinder the believer, that stop the believer, that mess up the believer. I'm talking about real sin here. The moment you say, I'm not going to do it, man, the pressure's on. And that sin abounds at that point. To try to earn righteousness or maintain righteousness or to live righteously by man's efforts is an offense to God. Think about that. You're offending God. You're offending Him because He sent His Son, His only Son, to die on a cross for you. This was the price that needed to be paid. This was the atonement that needed to happen. This is what was done for you, and you're saying, I can do it myself. Think about that. Think about when you've done something for someone, and they say, well, that wasn't good enough. I'm going to rip that down and do it again. I'm going to take this out and do it again. And you're thinking, wow, that really kind of hurt my feelings. I'm trying to help you. How much more do we grieve God, do we offend God, when we push Him away, when we stop that power of the Holy Spirit, when we stop that flow of the Holy Spirit from working in our life? We actually offend God. You see, the lost, they attempt to do this, and they're never able to achieve righteousness. They're never able to get there. They're just not able to find it. The believer who chooses this false way of righteousness, God views them as a spiritual adulterer. And we actually talked about that on Sunday. Spiritual adulterer. We've forsaken Christ for something else. We put Him on the side. We've chosen another way. You see, we can't do that. When they came to Christ, they were excited about being a new convert, about being a new creation, and they trusted in Him for that work of redemption that was done for them on the cross. At that point, they did that. And at some point, maybe the next day, maybe a week, maybe who knows when it was, they turned away and they started living in their own works. And what do we find? A non-victorious, miserable believer. I don't want to be miserable. And I can tell you, I'm here to stand before you and tell you that when the Holy Spirit revealed this to me, that I have to put my faith in Him, that I have to walk by the Spirit, and there's nothing that I can do. And I'm not trying to stand before you and say that I know it all, because I don't know it all. He's revealing it to me every time that I go into study and I go into prayer, and every time that we come together and we talk about this and you guys bring things, He's revealing it to me, He's revealing it to all of us, how important it is to stay in Him. But I'm telling you, if you'll follow Him, if you'll walk after the Spirit, if you'll put your faith and your trust in Him, your life's going to change. He's going to do things in your life that He never thought they would do, that you never thought would happen, that you never even dreamed. Your marriage is going to be healed. Your finances are going to be healed. Your job situation is going to change because you're walking after Him. You're following after Him. And the Holy Spirit is operating in all parts of your life, all parts. Don't just think. Don't put the Holy Spirit in a box. Don't put God in a box today, all right? Don't just think that He's only going to work over here in this one little corner of my life where I've got a little problem at. I got a leak over here, right, in my house. All right? If I call Dennis to come over and look at my house and I said, well, Dennis, I got a leak over here in the corner, he's not going to start at the leak, I guarantee it, are you? God's not starting at your leak. He's going to the root of the problem. And sometimes that leak, sometimes that thing that we see, that sin that comes out into us, that thing that we're doing with our body, with our mouth, with our life, whatever that, that's not the true part. He's going straight to the heart of you, and He's working on the inside of you. We've got to let Him work. We've got to let the power of the Holy Spirit change us. You see, they stated that they would look only to Christ for their redemption. However, their faith turned to their works or some other outside method than faith in the cross. That's what happened. You see, I thank God every day for what He's done for me at the cross. I ask Him to kill this flesh every day. Because I need it. Because I can't do it on my own. Because if I get into my flesh, if I get into my own self, I'm going to go outside of God's provision. Right? I'm going to do my own works. And that's just how we work. I'm going to go outside of His plan for my life. And I don't want to do that. You see, I'm free from the spiritual grind, the spiritual attempting to achieve righteousness, a right standing, I'm free from this, from living it, from doing it in my own effort. And when you get there, believer, when you get there, young person, when you get there, adult, when you realize that all I need is Jesus Christ, wow, the peace that's found. The peace that's found that I don't have to perform, I don't have to do, I don't have to achieve, I don't have to go out and work to find His righteousness. Those things are all fruits of that, right? He's going to do and He's going to ask and He's going to assign. He's going to impress on you to do all kinds of things. But you know what? It comes easy at that point. It's not a spiritual grind. You see, Christ has blotted out the law that condemns me and he established my righteousness in faith in Jesus Christ. When my faith is properly placed in Christ, the Spirit of God, then the Spirit of God has the latitude to go to work. The Holy Spirit has the means to do the work inside of me and progressively enhancing and increasing my righteousness, my faith, the grace that's in me to achieve what he wants to get out of me, to achieve the person that he needs to be out of me. You see, God has a plan for each and every one of you tonight. Each and every one of you. He has a plan. Some of us are just starting the plan. Some of us are a long ways through the plan. But God's plan is there for you. We just have to put our faith and follow that plan and trust in him that he's doing exactly what needs to be done. So why should my faith be in the cross? Because he has taken away the demands and the indictments of the law as a means to my righteousness. He's extended to me righteousness standing and righteous living by faith in the Lamb of God, the only sacrifice, the only atonement, the only covenant that could ever be made. And that same thing lives in me. Amen? Amen. It's been a great class tonight. Do you have any more questions? Any more comments? I've loved the comments tonight. All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and I'll get you out of here. And I apologize for keeping you for just a few minutes over, but I really wanted to get through that. Father God, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for this grace that you've given us, for this faith that you've given us, for this care and loving that you've given us. We thank you that your Holy Spirit is always with us. We thank you that you're God and you love us. And then if our faith is in the right place, you're not out to get us. You're not out to condemn us. You're not out to punish us. You're out to bless us. But Lord, tonight I ask that you would plant in the heart and life of the believer tonight, the heart and life of the person that's here listening, the heart and life of the person that's listening by CD or by the internet, that they have to live by faith. Their faith has to be in Jesus Christ, and that's it, and that their works are not going to get them any kind of righteousness. Their works are not going to find them any kind of victory. It's only by walking by the Spirit and putting their faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, I ask that you bless the people tonight. I ask that you bring them back, Lord God, and I just thank you for who you are and for what you've done. Amen and amen.